We're in a study in Ephesians, if you've not been with us on Sunday nights, and we're just about reaching the halfway point tonight as we're in chapter 3, and we're calling this study Who You Are, or Who We Are in Christ. And so a lot of people today struggle with their identity. They struggle with knowing who they are or where they're going, and they just struggle with that. Some people have an identity crisis. Some people have a really low self-esteem, and so we believe there's value, this is God's inspired word, but there's value in us understanding who we are in Christ and who we are not only in Christ as saved people, but who we are together as the family of God, because both things are brought out in Ephesians. And so we've been looking, first of all, about the promises that we have because we are in Christ when we're saved. And so in chapter 1, we see how we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. That's in verse 3 in chapter 1. And it talks about all of these things that we have when we come into the family of God, when we're saved. And then that's culminated in chapter 2, where it talks about how we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. Remember how we love that phrase? But God saw us, and he loved us, and he saved us. And he did it in his power through his precious gift. It is, we are saved by grace through faith, and it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And then, like that verse I mentioned today in verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, that we are created in Christ Jesus, created anew in Christ Jesus for good works, for good works. And so that's what happens after we're saved. That's what we do to serve the Father. And then last week we talked about, by the way, if some of you missed it for a little game last week, you really missed quite a sermon, but that's okay. You saw quite a game too. So, but anyway, we talked last week in verses 11 to 22 about how God is doing something tremendous in the family. So we're first believers, but then we become belongers of a great and varied and diverse family. And he's bringing people who were far apart near, and they're united together based upon what Christ has done for them. And so in the context of Paul's day, that meant Jews and Gentiles. Hey, all of us, I think, pretty well everybody in here tonight is a Gentile. And so he's just telling us that Gentiles are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we're one beautiful, united family. But again, that even spills over into fellow Gentiles, because sometimes Gentiles have problems and there's racial strife and there's tension and political division and all kinds of things. You know what the answer is to all that? The gospel. And I know people say, well, that's just some trite, simplistic answer, but it really is the answer. The gospel is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to our differences. He's brought those who are far apart near through his blood and his saving grace. And then it's in that context that he writes tonight about some things that are mysterious, this mystery. And we've talked about this word before, and I hope that after tonight you'll understand it better. A mystery is something that we can't understand that he's saying is now being revealed. So this is something that wasn't clearly understood at one point, but now it is clearly understood. And so you're going to see this word mystery crop up three or four times in our text tonight, but there's a mystery, a marvelous and glorious mystery to God's plan. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, the mysterious plan of God that's unfolding before our very eyes. So I hope that excites you tonight. So let's pick up in chapter 3. I'm going to, Lord willing, cover verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to talk about this mystery of God. So that's why I'm calling tonight's sermon, Do You Want to Know a Secret? Do you want to know a secret? I'm just stuck on Beatles songs today, I guess. I don't know. Had one this morning, now one tonight. But just listen and let's talk about what God is saying through his word. For this reason. What reason? Well, I want to just explain to you. Chapter 2 is the reason. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. Now here's this word mystery. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known, I'm in verse 5, to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. By the way, we interpret the word of God by the Spirit of God. And so he goes on to say in verse 6, he's reiterating what he's just said in chapter 2. the Gentiles are co-heirs. They're members of the same body. And they're partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He goes on to talk about his own mission or ministry. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. Paul said that several times in his writings. To proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery. There's that word again. Hidden for ages in God who created all things. We'll just stop there, but we're going to go on covering verse 13 tonight, but I think you've gotten a sense of it. Let's bow and pray. Let me ask the Lord to help us to enlighten our minds and help us understand this very important text. Lord, we love you and we are here tonight, or we're gathered watching online, because we want to understand your word. We believe your word. It's truth. It's inerrant. It's inspired. And it's also how we are guided into closer fellowship with you and with one another. And so help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, illumine our minds tonight. Help me to speak truth through your word as I've worked on this passage, but I know your spirit has helped me to understand it. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the truths that are revealed in this passage tonight. I just give you glory and honor. You're an awesome, marvelous, wonderful God. You're holy and you're sovereign, and we love you. And we make this an act of worship too as we're studying your word together tonight. So may you be praised and honored, and may you move in our hearts and in our lives and in our times. Lord, bring revival. Bring revival to this nation. Our land is so in need of revival. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, again, this word mystery is an intriguing word. And it's used here, I think, at least three times in this text. It's something that, again, is made known by revelation. You don't figure it out on your own. Somebody has to help you understand what's being communicated. And again, I believe that there's something being communicated here clearly. But Paul is also doing a play on words. And so something that was very popular, and we've kind of touched on it in some other studies, like when we were in Colossians, we talked about it. But in that day and time, in Greek society, there were a lot of these mystery religions. And so the Greeks believed in a pantheon of gods, right? There were all kinds of little g gods. And so they believed that some of these mystery religions could be valid. They were very superstitious, by the way. Do you remember when Paul went to Mars Hill? And he noticed that they had an inscription to an unknown god. Just in case there was a god out there that might be that god, right? That's how superstitious they were. And so there's this sense that there's these mystery religions. Some were even variations of Christianity. We've talked about Gnosticism before. That was in Colossians, this Gnostic heresy. And so again, this was a take on these mystery religions. So in Ephesus, if they're surrounded by mystery religions and these false gods and temples and all these kind of things, where it takes secret knowledge to understand, almost like an initiation, like people on the outside don't understand. You got to come in and join us so we can reveal this secret knowledge. That's kind of what he's playing on. But he's also sharing something that's very true in the Word of God, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Christianity is not just another mystery religion. It's the one true God. And it's his plan from the foundation of the world. But there are times when God's plan really does look mysterious to us, right? We think about that aspect too. Have you ever said, just in your own mind maybe, or in your own prayer time, God, where are you in this? What are you doing? I can't see what you're up to. And indeed, that is true. Even as Christians, sometimes we see dimly through a dark glass. We have trouble understanding what God is doing. So listen. Here's what I know for sure from what Paul is writing here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has a good plan. God has a good plan for your life and for mine. But his plan is not all about you. Sorry to burst your bubble. It's not all about me. His plan is for his glory. But yes, we're part of that plan. And I believe this passage really points that out. This is such a remarkable passage. I have really loved studying this, and I hope that you'll understand a little bit too as we look at it together tonight about God's really big plan. And so we're not the plan, but we are part of a good plan, and God is going to be glorified through that plan. So, do you want to know a secret? Well, let's talk about it tonight. there are some things that we need to understand and can understand about God's mysterious, magnificent, sovereign plan. And I want to give you four of those tonight as I outline this passage. Four ways that God's glorious plan is unfolding right now, right before our eyes in this world. Ready? Here's number one. God's mysterious plan is gloriously playing out in the struggles of life. In the struggles of life. So when life has you down, when you're struggling, God has this grand, mysterious, glorious plan that's playing out. So Paul writes about this when he says these words in verse 1. For this reason, the reason is Paul, is God's great plan. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. That's part of what's going on. Paul is going through some hard times in his life right now. Paul is writing these words. He's writing this letter while he's chained to a Roman guard 24/7 under house arrest. And he spends a lot of time in prison. But rather than be frustrated by that, although I'm sure he had his moments, he sees that God is at work through it. God is bringing about something greater. So he's part of the plan, but the plan is about God. And so again, we can understand that. Paul has been talking about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And some of us are like, well, I don't see very many of those riches right now. What I see are struggles and heartache and pain. And so Paul is addressing that. He's addressing the fact that even when God seems distant and far removed, we can be confident. God is at work. God is doing a work in our lives and in our times. And so I believe that in this first point regarding the struggles of life, Paul is really talking about three things regarding this plan. First of all, there's a specific plan behind every struggle. We don't always know what it is. We may not know on this side of heaven what it is, but there's a plan. God is doing something. God has a good plan, but sometimes this plan does involve heartache, struggle, and yes, even pain. But you know what? I have come to understand that you can endure pain when there's a purpose. Even if you're asked to suffer. And by the way, we're not asked to suffer like some of our brothers and sisters. We know that there are some who are suffering even to the point of death right now in other parts of the world. But that there's a purpose to that pain. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. It's the what I like to call, and Bradley, I think I learned this term from Bradley, the Romans 8:28 principle. Most of us know that passage, Romans 8:28. It talks about how all things work together for good. Not that all things are good, but that they work together for good. For who? Those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And Paul was in that category. He'd been called. He'd been saved. And he was now a follower of Christ. And he was taking part in God's good plan, even though there was pain involved in that. And suffering. And his freedom had been taken away. And so if you're trusting in Christ right now, tonight, you know Christ is Savior. You have a promise. You have a promise in His Word that whatever is going on in your life, you may not understand it, you may not like it, but it will work out for good according to God's purposes. That's something you can count on in God's plan. So I guess we might say second of all, second bullet point, there's a specific purpose within every struggle. No pain that you experience is a wasted pain. I hope that you can take comfort in that. You can even be inspired by that. So what was Paul's pain? Well, we know that he was in prison. What was God's purpose in his pain? Well, we have to turn to Philippians to get the answer to that, but we know the answer to that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, same time frame. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel." So Paul, yes, he's in a Roman prison. He's suffering, but he's also sharing. He's sharing his faith and sharing the truth, and people are hearing, and people he would never have reached otherwise are hearing the truth and being saved. First, these Roman guards that are chained to him, but later on they go and they tell people in the household of Caesar, and God is glorified, and the word spreads in a way that is unlikely and unfathomable because it's God's grand plan. Paul's just a part of it. And so even in suffering, there's a good plan. And so in that, there's a specific promise within every struggle. And so not only was God fulfilling his grand plan, but he was also growing Paul up. He was helping Paul to mature. Paul was being prepared as he did spend time in prison. And so here's what I want you to learn tonight through that. Sometimes we learn our most valuable lessons. We grow the most when we're experiencing pain or hardship or difficulty, or we're in those dark seasons in our lives. And so the Bible talks about this in several places, but I've found a verse I want to use tonight just to help you see this. And it's Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 3. It shows that our greatest times of growth come sometimes in our darkest times or seasons as believers. So Isaiah 45:3, it's on the screen, says, I will give you the treasures of darkness. How many of you think of darkness as being a treasure? I don't think of it that way. I don't like darkness. I don't like being in dark times, but I do know that sometimes there's treasures in darkness. God can teach us things in the dark that we can only learn in that time. So I will give you treasures of darkness and riches from secret places, so that you may know that I, the Lord, the God of Israel, call you by your name. So again, if you're going through a hard time tonight, maybe you're experiencing a lot of pain, just know that God has a mysterious plan that's working out in the struggles of life. Let me quote Spurgeon. You know I love Spurgeon, and so I found a really good Spurgeon quote. By the way, you may not know this about Charles Spurgeon. I know he was a great preacher, one of the great, probably the greatest of his era, his time. But did you know that he struggled with depression? I mean, debilitating depression for most of his adult life. And so it was very, very difficult for him at times. And so this is what he said during one of those times. He wrote, stars may be seen from the bottom of a deep well that cannot be discerned from the top of a mountain. There are many things learned in adversity which the prosperous man dreams not of. Now I love this. Just think about this imagery that he's painting. A brilliant man. We need affliction as the trees need winter, that we may collect sap and nourishment for future blossoms and fruit. Isn't that beautiful imagery? Sorrow is as necessary for the soul as medicine is to the body. Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. So there's promise even in the struggles of life. Then we come to the next part in verses 5 and 6. This is point number 2. God's mysterious plan is gloriously playing out among the nations. Among the nations. We got a foretaste of that last week in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I don't think we can understand right now, living in this era, just how revolutionary that was. Nobody expected that God would bring Jews and Gentiles together. And again, I talked about that last week, so go back and listen if you want to catch more of that message. But Paul had come to embrace that. He was still on the frontier of that, the cutting edge of that. He was bringing people together. He was planting these Gentile churches and coming back to the Jewish church in Jerusalem and reporting on that. And so he is the missionary to the Gentiles. He's still fulfilling that role. And so he'd embraced it and he'd come to believe it. Here's what you need to know about that. It is prophesied in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament, but people didn't understand it. They didn't recognize it. So what we might say about this is, this is a bullet point. The plan that was concealed was now being revealed among all the nations. So there was this plan that was concealed, at least to the people who were there in the Old Testament times. Let me just give you some examples of that. When I think about the fact that Gentiles and Jews would come together and form one great church, one great body redeemed by Christ as Messiah and King, I'm reminded of verses like Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, which was a promise to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And it says, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. That's what that promise says. And so there's a promise to that. And the promise is for who? All the nations. Let me just give you a few more. There's some great passages that are a part of this plan. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see that on there? Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For my name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting. I love that imagery as well. There's a seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary, Southwestern Seminary. They used to say, the sun never sets on Southwestern. That's because they had missionaries all over the world. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. And then another one, just again, a wide search of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. And in the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. I've got news for you guys. We were people who were in a place where we were called not my people. We're Gentiles, but there's a place for us at the table and a place in the family. We're called sons and daughters of the living God. So this is being revealed. But I want to say something else. And I talked to somebody this week about my sermon last week. I probably should have brought this out more. Maybe I didn't have time. This is probably what God wanted me to do. But I want you to really hone in on bullet point number two. The plan that is not now being revealed does not replace Israel. You see, when Paul writes about how there was this great division and a wall of separation, and that wall is being torn down so that Gentiles can come into the family, and we're part of a great household of faith. I talked last week about how Jewish people did not like that. And remember how I talked about how Jews felt that Gentiles were created so that they could stoke the fires of hell? That really was their mindset. It was a horrible mindset. It was very, just not the right way to think about other people. Very prejudiced. But guess what? It cuts both ways. And sadly, the Gentile church that has risen up after Jews fell away has a similar view towards Jewish people. And I want you guys to know there's a very dangerous theory out there that is wrong that's called replacement theory. That we, as the church today, replace Israel. That Israel no longer has the promises to them that they had before. That was violated. That was voided when Jesus came and they rejected their Messiah by and large. Nothing could be further from the truth. Don't buy into that lie. That's another lie from Satan, because Satan doesn't like what was written in Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 22. He doesn't want us to come together. He wants us to be at odds. And so again, despite the fact that many Jews do reject Jesus to this very day, God has not forsaken his promises. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And by the way, not every Jew has rejected him. It's been several years ago now, but we've had on occasion here in this church, people who work for Jews for Jesus come in, Messianic Jews. And so we do know that some are being saved. We also know that one day there's going to be a great revival among Israel. And I believe that'll come in the last days. I believe that'll come during the Great Tribulation. That's my personal conviction. But make no mistake, there's going to be a revival. So, you know what your job is right now as a Gentile believer? And I'm going to pull it. This is going to blow you away, but I'm going to pull it right from Scripture. You need to make Jewish people jealous. You're like, what? Well, that's what it says in Scripture. That's what Paul says. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. He's talking about Gentiles who have formed this peculiar race, this peculiar people group. And Isaiah says boldly in verse 20, still in Romans 10, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. There's a pastor that I really love to listen to. He's a gifted expositor of the Word of God. His name is Tommy Nelson. He pastors Denton Bible Church outside the greater Dallas area. And he wrote one time, I love this story. This is an illustration of making Jewish people jealous. And he's done quite a bit of cross-cultural witnessing. And so he says, this is how you make a Jewish person jealous. A Jewish person walked up to him one time and he says, so who are you reading right now? And he says, well, a Bible study we're doing in a small group tomorrow night. What kind of study? An Old Testament study. Really? Well, that's my Bible. Well, what book? Malachi. Well, Malachi is my prophet. And so why are you studying Malachi? Well, you didn't want what he had to say, so he gave it to me. Well, why do you have such joy? Because God's law is in my heart. Well, where'd you get that? Well, from Jeremiah chapter 31 in the Old Testament. Wait a minute, that's my prophet. Why are you rejoicing? Because I've got a Savior who is a Jewish Messiah. And so all these things are promises that they're not seeing right now. But God is going to help them, because you read on in Romans 11 verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And it goes on to say about how in this way all Israel will be saved. So wonderful promise there. But again, God's mysterious plan is playing out among all the nations. He's bringing people who are far apart together for the glory of his name. Then we get to verse 7. And I want you to look at what it says in verse 7. This is point number 3 tonight. God's mysterious plan is gloriously playing out in the growth of every Christian. The growth of every Christian. God is doing a work in our lives individually. And so in these verses, in verses 7 and 9, Paul is marveling about what God is doing in his life. But the same thing's going on in our lives. So look at verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel. By the way, we looked at that language this morning, didn't we? In Matthew chapter 6, you can't serve two masters, and so you have a master now. You have a savior, but you have a master. And so here's this language. Paul recognized that I was made a servant to the master of what? Of this gospel, by the gift of God's grace. He's not a servant to earn God's grace. It's a gift. And so again, we're reading that and we're seeing this. And his God's plan, God's mysterious plan, his grace leads to powerful transformation. Powerful transformation. Paul is seeing this in his life and he can't believe it. I don't think that Paul ever got over how his dramatic testimony, how lost he was, how he thought he was on the right road when he was on that road to Damascus and Jesus met him where he was and stopped him in his tracks. He never got over that. That's why he calls himself right here, as well as many other places, the least of all the saints. So he was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to him by the working of his power. And you know, the same thing is true. You are who you are today as a Christian by the working of God's power, God's Spirit at work in your life. And so it leads to this powerful transformation. Now, here's why we don't like to use words powerful, because we don't see it day in and day out. We're just walking along day by day. We're like, well, I'm a work in progress. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I was. But man, we've got to see from a broader lens. God is doing a great work of transformation in your life. Cooperate with him. Keep in step with the Spirit. Let God change you. Because one day he is going to change you. He's going to glorify you. And man, I want it. When I get glorified, I'm not perfect now, but I do want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, like we talked about this morning. So we see that in verse 7. But then we also see God's grace leads to powerful proclamation. Proclamation. So let's read on. He says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to do what? To proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. So he had, again, recognized his role. He's part of the plan. He's not the plan, but he's part of the plan, and he's fully embraced it. Now, again, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I bet Paul had some talks with God. Are you sure you've got the right guy? You're sure you want me? I mean, from the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, steeped in Judaism, you want me to go to these Gentiles? Are you sure about that, God? Can you just, this is my sanctified imagination, but can you just hear him arguing with God? I bet he did. But he, again, surrendered to God. He said, okay, God, if that's your will, that all that stuff that I had, remember Philippians 3, is scubla. It's garbage. It's actually, the word is dung. It's nothing compared to what I gain now from following you, from laying my life on the altar. And that's what we've got to do and be about. I lay my life on the altar for you, God, because I know you've got a grand plan. And your grand plan, when I get to be a part of it, makes it a better plan for my life. And so, again, but what is it all about? It's all about magnifying him. Magnifying the Lord Jesus. I saw a really cool story I'll share with you now at this point. And this is actually on a wall near the entrance to the Alamo. Everybody remember the Alamo in San Antonio? Most of you have probably been there. When I first got there and saw it the first time, I was amazed because it had all these skyscrapers around. I thought, this is a lot smaller than it looked like in the John Wayne movie. But it is a pretty significant place in American and Texas history. So there's a picture with the following inscription, a portrait. Not a picture, but a portrait. James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. He was one of the patriots who fought at the Alamo when they battled Santa Anna and his troops. So there's no picture of him in existence. So this portrait is actually of his nephew, the Major James Bonham, who's now deceased. but greatly resembles his uncle. And I love this, and this is what I want to bring out. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. So that's who we are in Christ. We resemble Christ. We're not Christ, but we resemble him so people will know the man who came to die for our freedom, our spiritual freedom. And that's what we're here to do. We're part of a grand plan. We're just a small part of that plan. And God's mysterious plan is gloriously playing out in the growth of every Christian. Cooperate with his growth. Work out your salvation with trembling and fear. Let God do his work in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Surrender the Spirit every day. God's mysterious plan is working out in your growth. Fourth and finally tonight, God's mysterious plan is gloriously playing out in the testimony of the church. The testimony of the church. Some of you are, don't be yawning on me right now, because I've saved the most incredible thing for last. You guys are going to be blown away by this. I had never seen this until I was studying, and I've preached this before. I've preached this passage before. But there's this testimony of the church that's going on in a way you're not going to believe. So you see it here beginning in verse 10. And again, the church is this living body. We're the body of Christ, but we are bringing glory and honor to him on this earth. We're representatives of him, but we're also giving testimony to him. How are we giving testimony? Well, look at verse 10. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Yes, I read that right. Yes, we read that right. We are, and by the way, made known is strongly emphatic in the original language there. It basically is to sharply contrast with this idea of being hidden or mysterious. There's not a mystery any longer. We know what God is doing with his grand plan. It's to make his multifaceted wisdom known. And Jesus is the pinnacle of that wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. He is knowledge. He is strength. But we're to make Christ known. Now, obviously, you're like, okay, I know that. That's the Great Commission, right? And yes, first bullet point, God is glorified through the testimony of the church on this earth. To all people who live on the earth, among the nations, we're to be a testimony or a trophy of his grace. But it's even stronger than that. Did you see the last part of that? It says that we are to be made, that his multifaceted wisdom is to be made known through us, through the church, to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Who in the world are the rulers and authorities in the heavens? Well, that's an interesting thing you've thought about there. You're going to read more about that. Think about when we get to chapter 6. He's going to write that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers in the demonic realm. And so I would contend that these are angelic beings that are in view here. The angels are watching us and seeing our testimony play out in God's grand plan. So yes, there are other worldly beings that are watching you right now. They're not necessarily little green men from Mars, but they are otherworldly beings that you can't see with your naked eye. There is a spiritual world around us. There are spiritual forces of good and of evil. Now the battle is won. Don't fall into Star Wars theology and think it's a battle of good versus evil and they're warring against each other. Christ has won the victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. But make no mistake, there are powers and principalities that are watching in. And they see what's going on. And that's why we want to cooperate with God's great plan. So they can see this testimony. I like what John Stott said on this. John Stott picked up on this theme. He's a theologian that's no longer with us. He's in heaven now. But listen to what he says. It's as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater. The world is the stage. The church members are actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs it. He produces it. And act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. And you know who the audience is? These other unearthly beings. So God is glorified in the testimony of the church in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms. Now, angels, make no mistake about it, they're more powerful than we are. Have you ever read in scripture when a human being comes face to face with an angel? what do they usually do? They fall at their face and they tremble in fear. So they're stronger than we are, and they know our weaknesses. They know very well how weak we are as human beings. But they see something in us that they don't have. Something that they marvel at. You know what that is? The fact that we're image bearers. We're created in the image of God. And they don't have that. Now, we've talked before about, we can't even totally comprehend that, but we are image bearers. And they see that, and they see how God is doing a great work in our lives, and they're gonna, all of them are gonna glorify God ultimately, but the angels that are not fallen angels are glorifying God for that right now. It's part of His mysterious, grand, glorious plan. By the way, this is role reversal too. This second thing I thought about when I thought about this concept. Remember when Jesus was born? We just celebrated that. I didn't get to preach that on Christmas Eve like I wanted to, but Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, what happens? The angelic host, the heavenly hosts come and they proclaim, Christ has been born. The Messiah has come to bring peace and goodwill to all men, all who find favor in Him. And so the angels announced that then, but now it's our job to announce it to them and to show it to them. Let me just give you a couple quick verses, okay? I'm not going to spend much time on these verses. As a matter of fact, you're going to hear more about these later on a Wednesday night study, one of them. But these are two examples of how angels are watching in on us as we're being transformed for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Kind of a controversial verse in a lot of circles today. It simply says, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head. Because of the angels. So first, that whole verse is very controversial because they're like, well, what are roles of women in society today? And I'll explain that to you just briefly. But one of the reasons why is because angels are watching. They're watching God work out His great plan. So I guess I've got to explain this briefly. You'll hear it when we get there. But what is this symbol on a woman's head? Well, it's talking about a woman's submission. A woman has to submit to male authority in two places. In the home and in the church. That's clear in scripture. And so back in that day and time, what that meant culturally is women would wear certain headdress or certain, like even in our culture years ago on Easter Sunday, women wear their hats to church, right? Or a woman in an Amish culture might wear a bonnet now. And that's a symbol of authority. And so don't get hung up on the symbol, but do understand the principle of male leadership in the church and in the home. That's 1 Corinthians 11:10. And angels are watching us fill our roles. Our roles as human beings saved by God's grace. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So this is the context like we've been talking about. But look at the last phrase there. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. They're curious. They want to know. They worship the Lord too, and they're being taught in these heavenly realms. So just a magnificent concept, what angels are watching right now. And it's again, just amazing to think about what God's going to do. By the way, did you know one day we'll rule over the angels? That's what the Bible teaches. And so we're going to have amazing roles in heaven when we are glorified. It's amazing to think about heaven. But again, the point of what I'm saying tonight, as I bring this to a close, is God has this grand, mysterious plan that is unfolding before our very eyes. And while we can't know everything about it, all the details, we can know that He is at work in some great and magnificent ways. And we need to be a part of that plan. In fact, we're not the plan, but we can be a part of the plan. So it's kind of like this. This is how I want to close it tonight. It's kind of like when you go to the end of a movie. I'll give a little shameless plug for a movie we're going to go see together here in another week or two. Actually, this Wednesday and next week, Jesus Revolution. I hope that you'll join us to watch Jesus Revolution so we can support a good Christian movie when it comes here to this town. And so we might see revival come to this town and come other places. So Jesus Revolution is coming. And so we're going to watch that movie. And maybe some of us might stay and watch the credits at the end of the movie. You ever do that? Probably don't, unless there's somebody in the movie you want to see if they get credit for their role in the movie. But in that credit, the credits start to roll slowly at first, right? And you'll see the studio that produced it and the director, and you'll see the main actors or actresses that have the leading role. But then what happens as time goes on, it starts speeding up and going a little faster and a little faster. And then you see people who have bit parts, or maybe people who were stunt men or stunt women. You see people who have more obscure roles like sound people, cinematography, wardrobe, technicians. And it rolls faster and faster and the names get smaller and smaller. But guess what? Those names are in there. And if it's a really great movie that's up for Academy Awards and it's recognized as a tremendous movie, most people don't even see your name in there, but you're still glad you're in there because it's a great movie. Now listen, you're just a bit player. I'm just a bit player. I don't care if you're a pastor, if you're a world famous evangelist, you're just a bit player. Jesus is a star of this plan that's unfolding. But I'm sure glad I'm part of it. Even if my name is just a tiny credit rolling through real fast and nobody knows, I'm glad that I'm part of the plan. I want to be a part of the plan. I hope you want to be part of the plan as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for just how rich your word is. As we really begin to comprehend what you're writing and the inspiration and your multifaceted wisdom, we just drop to our knees in honor of you. We just bow down and cry holy. Because you are holy, you are wise, you're powerful, and we come together and worship you and honor you tonight. Thank you for your great plan of salvation. Thank you for drawing us to this plan, because I was dead in my trespasses and sins, not just in need of a new start or a new resolution to live better. I was dead, and you came to me, you called me, and you saved me. And it was a gift. I couldn't do anything to earn it, but it was freely given to me. And I became a part of your grand plan. And I became a part of the family of God at that point. And that family is right here gathered tonight, worshiping together as a family that meets at 399 Hoover at Hillcrest Baptist Church. But we're also part of every born-again believer in the Church Universal. We've got brothers and sisters living in hard places right now and suffering. And we have brothers and sisters that died centuries ago with you, died as martyrs for you, heroes of the faith. We just thank you for those wonderful things that we understand. And even things we don't fully understand, like this bit about how we will give testimony as a church. Our own sanctification will give testimony to angels in heaven. I'm not sure I fully understand that, but that's amazing. And again, I believe it is, I understand it's right in the fact that it's to give testimony to your multifaceted wisdom. So we just honor you tonight, Lord. We pray that you'd be honored by our songs here at the end, this song of praise, but also by our hearts being right with you. And if anybody needs to get right with you tonight in any way, I pray that they wouldn't pass up this opportunity during this invitation. We love you and praise you, God Almighty. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.